And I'm thankful for your love for the Lord that's prompted you to be here this afternoon. If you didn't love the Lord like you do, you wouldn't be here, would you? And it does me a lot of good to be with those who love the Lord and to open the pages of His Word and study. And we invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of James chapter 5 as a basis for this particular study. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, in addressing the 12 tribes scattered abroad, James said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Our study today will focus on those two verses. As we allow James to introduce the theme of our study, "If any err from the truth." As you think about that statement, the first thing I want to call our attention to is when James talked about the truth. I don't know of anything any greater than the truth. Do you? That we might have a clear concept of what James is describing in this passage, let me talk to you first of all about what the truth is. In the book of John chapter 17 and verse 17, the truth is defined in the Lord's petition to the Father. When He said, "Sanctify them through truth." What is truth, Lord? "Thy word is truth." And so the truth has to do with the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, as the apostle wrote his letter to the Ephesian brethren, notice this statement, "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye also trusted. After that ye heard," what did they hear, Paul? "The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's Ephesians 1:13. And so there's no mistaking what the truth is. It has to do with the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And James said, if any man err from the truth, that is from the word of God, from the gospel of Christ. That's what it is. But let me talk to you for just a moment about its value, the value of truth. When you think about the value of truth, it's seen several ways. It's seen from the standpoint of what it does. Truth is valuable because it makes us free. In John chapter 8 and in verse 32, the Lord said, "And ye shall know the truth." You remember the rest of that? "And the truth shall make you free." And then in verse 36 he added, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In this context, he had talked about being the servant of sin. That suggests one that's enslaved, one that's in bondage. Why be in bondage when you can be free? And the thing that liberates us, that makes us free, is the truth. The value of truth is not only seen from the standpoint that it makes free, but also the fact that it's God's begetting power. The Scriptures often talk about the new birth. In fact, you cannot enter into the kingdom without being born again. You remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus, the ruler who came to him by night and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And the Lord in John 3 and verse 3 said, "Except ye be born again, you'll not enter the kingdom." And he didn't understand that. He thought he had reference to a physical birth. Entering into your mother's womb a second time. The Lord said, "Except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom." And so the new birth is a spiritual birth. One birth, two elements, water and spirit. The spirit involves the Holy Spirit. And water baptism is one is immersed, and then the new birth as he's raised forth, brought forth from the waters of baptism, a new creature in Christ, as Paul described in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But in order for a person to be born, there must first of all be the planting of seed. There must be the begetting. And this takes place through God's word, the truth. In James 1 and in verse 18, James said, of his own will he begat us. How did he begat us, Paul? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Peter, writing about the new birth in 1 Peter 1 and 23, talked about being born again, not of corruptible seed, that is, seed that breaks down and decays, but of incorruptible. That is, it will not perish, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 25 he said, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so the truth is valuable because of the fact that it makes you free. It's God's begetting power in bringing you forth a new creature in Christ. It's also valuable because of the fact that it purifies your soul. In 1 Peter 1:22, Peter announced, seeing you have purified your souls. Purified what? Your souls. How'd they do that? In obeying. Obeying what? The truth. You see, the truth purifies the soul. And the soul needs to be purified. It needs to be clean because of sin. Sin stains the soul. And all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and so all stand in need of having their soul purified. And that's accomplished by the truth. I'll tell you another thing that shows the value of the truth, and that is the fact that it saves. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul wrote, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. The love of what? The truth. That they might be saved. And then verse 12 he said, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You've got two groups of people. Those who are saved, that's salvation. And those that will be damned, that's damnation. And the thing that stands between these two is the truth. Now, we've learned what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Gospel. And we've learned of its great value. It makes us free. It's God's begetting power. It purifies the soul. And it saves. And James said, if any err from the truth. I don't want to err from the truth, do you? Because of its great value. And yet there are those who will trade or exchange the truth for things of no value. Kind of like Esau. Remember the exchange that he made? He gave up his birthright for a mess of pottage. And there are those who will leave the truth for things that they think has some appeal. But they, whatever it may be, and however attractive and luring it may be, will not save your soul, purify you, beget you, or make you free. When I thought about this statement from James, if any err from the truth, not only did I think about the truth and what you err from, the second thing that occurred to me is the fact that it is possible to err from the truth. You know, there are those who would have us believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, that it's impossible for you to so sin as to be eternally lost. And they say that if you err from the truth, you really weren't in it to start with. That you can't fall from grace. If that be true, why these words? If any err from the truth. That tells me it's possible to err from the truth. And that word err simply means to go astray, to wander, to be out of the way. It's possible for that to happen. And so I need to be on guard. If it's not possible, why are there warnings about erring? Like in the book of James chapter 1, and in verse 16, when James simply said, do not err, my beloved brethren. It's possible for brethren to err. It's possible for children of God who have been saved by the truth, whose soul has been purified through the truth, who have been begotten by the truth, who have been made free by the truth, to err from the truth, to wander from the truth, to go astray. We might just think about some who did err. Not only does the Bible warn us about erring, it records examples of those who did err. In fact, God's Old Testament people did. Hebrews 3 talks about that. When in verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." The Old Testament people of God, the nation of Israel, erred. They went astray. They were out of God's way. And the warning is that just as it was possible for them to do that, it's within the possibility of brethren today to err from the truth. I'll give you another example of some who erred. You remember the religious sect known as the Sadducees? And a good way to remember the difference between them and the Pharisees, as I was taught, is the Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. And so in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, which say that there is no resurrection, verse 23, asked, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." That's sometimes known as the Levirate law, of which you read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. And then in verse 28, they said, "in the resurrection." Now, it's interesting. They're asking a question about something they don't even believe in. They're not sincere in their question. They were tempting him. And notice how the Lord answered these religious leaders in verse 29. He said, "Ye do what? Err. Not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The fact that the Sadducees, religious leaders among the Jews, erred, went astray, wandered, were out of the way, tells me it's possible for brethren to err. And this passage, by the way, points out the basic reason why people err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Let me give you another example where the Bible talks about some who erred. And that's in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, when Paul, writing young Timothy in verse 10, said, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after," remember the rest of that, "they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The greedy have erred. Notice, he said, some have coveted after and erred from the faith through greed and covetousness. There were those in Paul's time who erred, who strayed from the truth. And then look at verse 20 and 21 when he says, "O Timothy," don't you see the tenderness in those words? As Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called." He's warning him about false science. Evolution would be a good example of that today. "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith." Some have professed false science, and because of that, they've erred from the faith. And perhaps you've seen that happen. You've seen some who are in the truth, who are in the faith, who were informed about the gospel. And maybe they go away for a while and they have the seeds of religious error planted. And there are educators and philosophers who try to impress them with the fanciful theory of evolution. And through that, as Paul described it, science falsely so-called, they err from the faith. There are those who undermine your confidence in the faith. They'll try to discredit the biblical account of creation, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, as Moses affirmed in Exodus 29, verse 11. And they'll try to say that it took place over millions upon millions and even billions of years, and it all started by a big bang, a cosmic accident. And through that, there was a single cell. It was a non-sex cell originally, and somehow over millions of years, it accidentally divided itself and became a dual cell. But they can't tell you where that came from. They can't tell you how it divided itself and became male and female. They can't tell us when the soul of man entered into him. But there have been those who have, through that, erred from the faith, just like Paul talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 and 21. Another example is in the book of 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18. As you think about the fact it's possible to err, he warns the preacher about things that would lead him astray, like profane and vain babblings, verse 16. It'll increase unto more ungodliness, and there's enough of that around without our increasing it. Their word will eat as doth a canker. And he mentions two persons particularly, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, what happened? Have erred. That is, they went astray. They were out of the way, saying that the resurrection is past already. You missed it. What would that do to your faith? Here you were looking forward to the resurrection at the last day, and some fellows came along and said, it's already past. Well, they'd overthrow it, and that's what happened. Overthrow the faith of some. Now, how could Paul say they erred from it if it's not possible to err from the truth? And so you've got to be impressed with the fact from this statement, with the truth and the fact that it's possible to err from it. There's a third point I want us to appreciate from this statement. And that is the fact that any brother can err. You might just circle that word any. Any. If any err from the truth. You know, Paul thought it was possible for him to do that. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 27, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is, to be given up and rejected by God. You mean to tell me that it was within the possibility of Paul the apostle to err from the truth? It was. Any brother can err. And there are a lot of admonitions in the book of Hebrews to that end. We might consider some of those, like Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, when he talked about those Old Testament people that erred, and then said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in, what's that next word? Any of you. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Somebody said, I'm not depart. I'm not going to leave the Lord. I'm not going to go astray. You think about Peter when he boasted of his loyalty. I'll not deny you, Lord. It's within the possibility of any brother, no matter who he is, to err, to go astray. And so take heed. And I need to do that. I need to be on guard, lest that happen to me. And I need to be exhorted, as he says, exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any, there's that word again, of you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceitful. And it's possible for any. And so, if any brother can err, every brother needs to be encouraged. And that's one reason we come together on occasions like this, exhorting one another. Hebrews 10 and then verse 25. And I'm thankful that you're here this afternoon to encourage me. Have you thought about the fact that it's possible there may be some who are lost? There may be some who would fall away if it wasn't for the fact that we were here to encourage them, to exhort them? We need that. And I'm thankful that God's provided for that. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest." Look at these next words. "Any of you should seem to come short of it." In verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Chapter 10 and verse 38, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And he said, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." That's Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Did you know you could draw back? You could be the soul in whom God has no pleasure, and so could I. In chapter 12 and in verses 15 and 16, "Looking diligently," that is with effort, painstaking effort, lest what? "Any man fail of the grace of God." And you don't want to fail of God's grace, neither do I, because we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. "Lest any root of bitterness," and we heard a good lesson about that recently, didn't we? "Springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled," as Jason taught us a good lesson about bitterness recently. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." You see something in common? It's that word "any." If it was possible for any brother, any Christian, any child of God in New Testament days to go astray, what's that mean for me and for you? Any can err. And then finally, I want to think with you about what happens. What needs to be done if any err from the truth? What's the rest of that? The Bible indicates in the book of James that the erring needs to be, remember the word that he used? Converted. Now oftentimes when we think about conversion, we think about those who've never obeyed the gospel. They need to be converted. And that's true. They need to undergo a change. And that's the basic meaning of the word "converted." You think about this building, for example. At one time this was a garage, and it's been converted into a meeting house of the Lord's people. Quite a change that was taking place through a lot of work and sacrifice of a lot of people. You think about undergoing a change of heart by faith, a change of life by repentance, a change of spiritual state in baptism. There's a need for that. The Thessalonians are a good example of that as they were converted. They turned from idols to the living and true God. But not just folks that are not members of the church need to be converted. There are some Christians that need to be converted. Did you know that? A brother who goes astray, who wanders out of the way, needs to be converted. And James said, "If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." This shows the condition of one who's erred from the truth. He's a sinner. And that basically means he's guilty of transgression. He's transgressed God's law. That's the definition that we have of sin in 1 John 3:4. Sin is the transgression of law. And there are two ways we do that. Either by doing what God says not to do, or by not doing what God says to do. And there's two ways that I could be out of the way. It may be I've not been doing what God tells me to do. It may be I've been doing some things the Lord does not authorize. He said not to do. Or it may be a combination of both of those that makes me a sinner in God's sight, that causes me to go astray. And I need to be converted. I need to have a change that takes place. And the basic meaning of that word converted in this text is to cause to return, to bring back. I need to return. I need to be brought back to the truth. Why? Because of its value. So that my soul can be saved. And notice the results of the erring being converted. The Bible talks about the soul saved and sins. What about those sins? Those transgressions. They're hidden. Now, who's going to do that? Who's going to convert him? And how is that going to be done? Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, you may be just the one. And if you're not the one, who's going to do that? I'd like to encourage us to find those who have erred from the truth, those who've gone astray, and to do everything we can to convert him, to bring him back, to cause him to return. And the only way that's going to be accomplished is through teaching of the Lord's law. For in Psalm 19 and in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's God's converting power, His law. And in Psalm 51 and in verse 13, the psalmist said, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The only way I know of converting those who've erred from the truth is to teach God's ways, to point them to God's law. And through an appreciation and respect of it, they'll be moved and motivated to come back to the truth. And it's our appeal to those who have erred from the truth, who've gone astray, to recognize the value of the truth and to come home, come back. To recognize the error of your way and allow your soul to be saved from death and your sins and your iniquities to be hidden, to be forgiven. As John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. There may be those who have not yet obeyed the truth. Would you purify your soul this afternoon through the truth? You've heard it. Do you believe it? Do you believe the truth? Would you be willing to obey it, to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth this afternoon, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll take you and we'll baptize you. And through obedience to the truth, you'll be made free. You'll be brought forth a new creature in Christ through God's spiritual begetting power. Your soul will be purified and you'll be saved from your past sins. Maybe you've already done that, but you've forgotten the value of it and you've left it. Come home. Repent of that. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in returning to the truth, we're here to help. If you'll make your way to the front, as together we now stand and sing.